The title of our message today is The Promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, few topics are as intriguing, inspiring, and controversial as the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if there is anything that should not be controversial, it ought to be the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are those that all the Christians that all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and tongues, and they're just kind of a center focus. Not only are there individuals that becomes a center focus to, Christians, but there are churches that's all that they are about. On the opposite end of the scale, there are churches and there are Christians who are absolutely petrified anytime the Holy Spirit is mentioned. They are fearful because they have heard of weird things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit. And as I give you the name of the message today, the promise of the Holy Spirit, right now, some of you that may be visiting or maybe has just come to the church for a little while and you don't really know us that well yet, maybe right now you're scared. Maybe you're thinking, oh no, they're gonna start swinging from the chandeliers. They don't have any, but maybe the speakers. They're gonna swing from something or they're gonna do cartwheels down the aisle. But listen, and it's important for us to understand this. We never need to be afraid of anything that God would give us. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is self-control. And if God's going to give you the Spirit, He is not going to bring you out of control. And so when someone does something that is weird, and when I was a teenager, I was brought up, I went to charismatic churches, I went to Pentecostal churches. I could say to you that I've seen it all. I'm convinced now I haven't seen it all, but I've seen 99.9% of it. And I've seen people do weird things, and then they come to. They wander around the room like they're drunk, or they wander around the room doing just bizarre stuff, and then they'll kind of come to, what was I doing? It wasn't me. It must have been the Holy Spirit of God that was upon me. And they blame their weirdness on the Spirit of God. Now listen, if you're going to be weird, don't blame God. Just be weird. Just do your weirdness. And we'll all go, well, that's them. They're weird. We know that they're weird. And so we understand that. But the Bible says that He will give you more self-control, not less. In fact, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine in the book of Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. And so some have taken that to mean, well, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. That's the way they read it. And so they'll wander around their services acting like they're drunk, saying, ooh, we're drunk in the Spirit, and making statements like the Holy Ghost bartender's pouring out the alcohol of the Spirit and we're all drunk here tonight. But they misread that text. The text says, do not be drunk with wine. You are never more out of control than when you are drunk with wine. But then the text says, but be filled with the Spirit, and you are never more in control than when you are filled by the Spirit. It is a text of contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, be out of control, but rather be filled with the Spirit and be in complete and total control. Because if the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, how would the Spirit ever lead you to be out of control? It's like if the fruit of the Spirit is love, then the Spirit's not going to lead you into hatred. If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, He's not going to lead you into a lack of joy in your life. If the fruit of the Spirit is peace, He's not going to lead you into taking your peace away from you. And if the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, He's not going to take you out of control. The best way for us to understand the Holy Spirit is to study the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. And in the text that we have here today, well, Jesus tells us some very basic things about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've counted 9 of them. You may be able to count more that Jesus actually gives us and tells us about the Holy Spirit. And we could entitle this The Holy Spirit 101, because it is a very basic study as to the person and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, a couple of things we need to know about the Holy Spirit. First of all, He is a person. He is not a force. When I was 16 years old, the movie Star Wars came out. I remember standing in line for it. The other kids that were at my church told me, well, Star Wars is like a Christian movie. There's the good side of the force and there's the dark side of the force. And may the force be with you. And of course, everybody's seen the movie Star Wars. And you know that the force is a force that you manipulate either to do good or to do bad. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force that you manipulate. The Holy Spirit is a person with a will, and we submit ourselves to the will of the Spirit. It's us that does what the Spirit wants us to do, or I should say, we're supposed to do what the Spirit wants us to do, not us trying to get the Spirit to do what we want the Spirit to do. The Spirit is a person, not a force to be manipulated. And a person has a will. We also know that he is part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them are God. When Peter confronted Ananias about his lies, Peter said to him, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God." The Holy Spirit is spoken of as being involved in creation. Remember, and the Spirit was over the surface of the water. The Holy Spirit has been referred to as creating. The Holy Spirit's been referred to as bringing Jesus out of the grave. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together as Jesus comes out of being baptized, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and the heavens open up saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit is God. Now, how can Jesus be God, the Father be God, and the Holy Spirit be God? How can Jesus sit at the right hand of the Father and both of them be God? The answer to that is, I don't know, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And would you really want a God that you understand completely? Would you want a God that your finite mind can understand totally? That you can say, "I understand everything about God and I know everything about him." That's not God. The Bible says his ways are above our finding out. And if his ways are above our finding out, how much more is the person of God above our finding out? The key is not trying to understand everything about God, but the key is saying, "I believe what the Bible says about it." And so when Hebrews chapter 1 says that God says to his Son, "God, thy God has anointed you," God calls him God. When Thomas falls before him and worships him after putting his hand in his side and touches his hand, Philip says, "My Lord and my God," and he begins to worship him. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all three God. And finally, we need to distinguish between the gift of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. This study is not a study about the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to be talking about the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, the gift of helps, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, the gift of knowledge. We're not going to be talking about those today. That's for another study. There will come a time in the future where we talk about the gifts that God gives us to manifest himself. Sufficient enough for me to say today that I believe that the gifts are for today. I believe that God does give the gifts today. They are not for us to use for our own, you know, abilities or powers or desires or to show off. They are for us to be empowered to do the work that God wants us to do by filling us with his Spirit. But instead, today we're going to be talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, that Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit on the moment that you are born again, so that we who are Christians have the gift of the Spirit inside of us. And then the Holy Spirit will give us gifts that will reveal to us that he has been given to us. So we pick up what Jesus says here in verse 15 of John chapter 14, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, you remember that John had told us in the book of 1 John that if you say you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. Now, this doesn't mean that we always keep the commandments of God as Christians. We all know that because none of us would be Christians if that's what it was saying. And we know 1 John tells us if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But what this means is that if you are a real, genuine Christian, you are going to want to keep the commandments of God. If you're here today and you say, "I'm a Christian, I go to church, I believe in God, but I don't want to keep his commandments. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to walk in righteousness, or I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do," I would respectfully disagree with you. That is the litmus test as to whether or not you've really made a commitment. If you have a desire to keep the commandments of God, if you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and if you don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you don't have a desire to keep God's commandments, then I don't know that you've ever really made a commitment to Christ. And so Jesus, first of all, is saying to us, if you are a real Christian, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so for those of you that are genuine, for those of you that aren't genuine, for those of you that are playing games, For those of you that are going to church, but you know you've never really made a commitment to Christ. Maybe people around you think that you do. The rest of our study isn't for you. This study here today is for those of you who are genuine Christians, those of you who made real commitments to Christ. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The word abide is an interesting word. It means that he's going to dwell with you. You may have parents you're not living with. You love to be around them, but you're not abiding with them anymore. You may have adult children that you love dearly. They're not living in your home anymore. You're not abiding with them. The Holy Spirit doesn't say he's going to come intermittently into your life. It says he's going to abide with you. This gift that he gives you, this other helper, will actually be with you everywhere that you go, and he will abide with you forever. So that if you are born again, if you love him and you're trying to keep his commandments and you've really been born again, then the Holy Spirit is abiding with you. He's even there with you now. He goes on. He says he'll give you another helper. Now, the word another here is an interesting word. You realize that the Greek language is a much more expressive language. There are many more words in Greek than there are in English. We have one word for love, for example. There are four words in the Greek for love. Maybe on Valentine's night, you took your wife out to an Italian restaurant. And while you were there, you said, honey, I really love you. Later on that night, you said, I love this restaurant. Now, hopefully you love your wife in a different way than you love that restaurant. But you use the same word for both. But in Greek, you wouldn't have done that. You would have said, I eros you, which is the word for passion. It's the word for that feeling in your heart for loving your wife. You would have said, maybe I agape you, which is the word for an a complete commitment kind of a love. It has nothing to do with feelings, but it has to do with a statement. I agape you. I will be here with you, and I have chosen to love you. That's what agape means. Now, of the restaurant, you would have said sterge. You would have said, I sterge this restaurant, which is the love for things. Sometimes it's been used as a love for family members. Maybe you consider them as things. I don't know. But that's what the word sterge has been used for. And so there's different words. Well, there's two different words in the Greek, at least two words, for another. If your wife had a ring and she lost it, and you were speaking Greek, and you told someone, I bought my wife another ring. If you bought a ring that was like the first one, it was a little different, but it was like it, then you would use one of the words for another. And you wouldn't have to say, I bought her another ring that was almost just like it. You wouldn't have to say that. You would simply use that word for another, and you would say, I bought my wife another ring. And because you used that particular word, they would know that you meant I bought one that was close, but not quite like it. But if you said to them, I bought my wife another ring, and you use the word another, that means exactly like the other one. You wouldn't have to say, hey, I went out and I found a ring just exactly like the one that she lost, and I bought it. You wouldn't have to say that. You'd say, I found another ring. And because you use that word for another, everyone would know, oh, you found her one that was identical to the one that she lost. Well, Jesus uses the word another exactly identical like it. That's the word that he uses in the Greek. In other words, and this is important, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to do his own will. The Holy Spirit comes to continue the work of Christ. It is an extension of what Jesus has been doing. And the work that he does in our lives is the identical work that Jesus does in our lives. And he is identical to what Jesus does. He says, now he identifies this helper that will be given to us, the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. People in the world can't have the Holy Spirit in them. Why? Because they're sinners. Being sinners, how is the Spirit going to abide in them? Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. He now tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit has been with them. And for this, well, we just need to understand the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit wasn't poured out upon everybody. The Spirit wasn't given to everybody. It was given to certain people. It was given to kings at times, given to prophets. It was given to priests at times. It was given to the artisans that actually built the tabernacle. The Bible says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they created the things that were in the tabernacle by the Spirit that gave them the power to be able to do that. Some of the musicians were empowered by the Spirit in order to play the things that they played in the Old Testament. But many people, Christians, sold out, devoted to God, never had the Spirit fall upon them. It's not so with us. God gave a prophecy through Joel where he said, the day is coming, and in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, so that anyone who comes to Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. Well, the disciples, at this point, they're walking between the upper room where they had dinner and the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're still living in Old Testament times. Now, there will come a time after the resurrection when Jesus will breathe on them and say to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will go inside of them. But as of right now, the Holy Spirit's with them. He hasn't gone in them yet. He's in Jesus because he descended like a dove on Jesus, but he's not in them. In a while, he will be in them. Now, every one of us who have made a commitment to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. If somebody ever comes to you and says, have you prayed that the Holy Spirit because you don't have it? You need to tell them, oh, I do have the Holy Spirit. Because no one says Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, all have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. All of us have the Holy Spirit. But there is another experience. The Holy Spirit was with you before you came to Christ. He was in you in the moment that you were born again. And then Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. After they received the Holy Spirit, by the way, after he was in them, he said to them, wait in Jerusalem, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is with you before you come to Christ. He's in you at the moment, and he abides with you. He leads you and he guides you at the moment you are born again. But then he empowers you by coming upon you to do the work that God has called you to do. Some of you guys may have had the upon experience of the Holy Spirit, and you don't even know it. You ever been witnessing to somebody? And all of a sudden, the power of God kind of comes upon you, and you begin to remember scriptures you never remembered before. You begin to apply them in ways you never thought that they could be applied. You have an understanding about some biblical things that you never thought that you had. In fact, as you begin to share, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and that's what this is all about. And you even have insight into their life that you don't really understand. You start sharing, and you're thinking, this is good. I need a pen. I got to write this down. Where's the pen? This is good stuff. Well, those of you that had that happen to you, that is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. God is anointing you to do the work that God has called you to do. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we don't need to pray that the Holy Spirit would be inside of us on a regular basis because he already is. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. Lord, empower us, strengthen us, that which we do, we would do for you. Now he goes on in verse 18 and says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Then he talks about a few other things. He talks about the love that he's going to give, the peace that he's going to give, and the joy that he's going to give in chapter 15. But then he returns to the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. It's all the same conversation. They're walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus gets arrested. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, he returns to the Holy Spirit. He says, but now I'm going away, or now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He looked at his disciples and they are all sad because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. Up to this point, they thought that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And now he says, I'm going and I'm going to send you another helper. They don't know anything of the Holy Spirit at this point. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now imagine that statement. It's to their advantage that Jesus would go away? Boy, we would think that that would be the opposite, wouldn't we? Imagine if you had Jesus with you everywhere you went. What kind of advantage would that be? You're witnessing to someone at work. Oh, hold on, I got Jesus here. You go ahead, take it. I'll stand back and watch while you share with them about the love that you have. Why would it be a greater advantage that Jesus would be gone? Because they had never been filled with the Spirit. The advantage that they would have is that the Spirit would fill them. He said, he's with you, he will be in you. Without Jesus going away, the Spirit could not come. So it was to their advantage. And it's a better advantage for you and I to be filled with the Spirit of God than to actually have Jesus here with us today. It's a pretty amazing statement. I think perhaps we take being filled with the Spirit too lightly. We don't take advantage of the fact that the Spirit is with us and that the Bible tells us in Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit dwelled in a temple, but now he dwells in our bodies. He is with us everywhere that we go. He goes on to say, for if I do not go away, the helper, which we know already was identified as the Spirit of truth in chapter 14, the helper will come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, he now explains to us what the Holy Spirit does inside of you. He convinces, he convicts the world of sin. Now, this is important for you and I to understand, because sometimes the people you work with, the people that you go to school with, and your friends who don't know the Lord, they get angry at you because they sense the Spirit of God within you. You may go to read your Bible at lunchtime, and the people at work go, "Would you stop that?" You wonder, well, what am I doing? I'm not poking you in the eye with a stick. Why are you mad at me? Reading my Bible. They're like, I'm sick of you preaching to me. You haven't even preached to them. What's happening? Behind the scenes, the Spirit of God is convincing them of their sin. And they don't like it. It's part of what we do as a church. As we are here, the Holy Spirit is convincing people of their sin. You know, the seeker-sensitive movement, there are churches that are seeker-sensitive. And by that, they mean they try to create a comfortable environment for non-Christians to come into. And I have no problem per se, for those seeker-sensitive churches, They built me a handy shelf I could keep water on. And I like it. I have no problem with seeker-sensitive churches, but sometimes they go so far as to say, we don't want to talk about sin when people come because we don't want them to be offended. But listen, it doesn't surprise anybody that they're a sinner. We all know that we have sin in our lives, don't we? It's not a surprise to us that we have that we've sinned. And the Holy Spirit convinces us. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. The Holy Spirit convinces you. To be condemned means that you are sentenced, that you are found guilty and sentenced. But you and I who are in Christ, the Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not under condemnation, but we have been instead convinced of sin. And it's important that we are convinced of sin because sin is so deceptive. I have heard every possible sin justified by people. I've had people tell me it's okay that we're involved sexually because we stood out in front of a tree and we took some vows, and so now we know we're married. I said, no, you're not. They said, yes, we are. No, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're not. Yes, we are. It's interesting to me, they, you know, separated, which should be no surprise. And when they did separate, they didn't get a divorce. So what does that tell you? They weren't married. I won, ultimately. I had somebody else tell me, well, the sex act is marriage. And therefore, it's when the moment we had sex, we got married. That's the marriage. And no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. They argue with me. But if the sex act were marriage, there would be no fornication. And a lot of people would be married a whole bunch of times if that was the case. I did a study one time on the Greek word for sorcery, which is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from the Greek word for sorcery, which is pharmakeia. And I pointed out that there's a connection between using drugs recreationally to get high and sorcery, that you're opening yourself up to the demonic realm. And a lot of people that have experienced things with drugs and on drugs have experienced demonic activity during that time. And so afterwards, I had a guy come up to me and say, dude, man, God created the herbs. Therefore, it's all right for us to smoke the herb because God created it. And I said, well, yeah, God created arsenic as well, but you don't drink that, which is a poison. And then just because God made it doesn't mean that it's okay for us to do it. So you may be here today and you may be involved in sin and you may have justified that sin, but the Holy Spirit is convincing you right now of that sin. But not only does the Holy Spirit convince us of sin, he convinces us of righteousness. Look at the rest of verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not only does he show you that there's sin in your life, but there is a way for your sins to be forgiven. Isn't that great? He doesn't just want to show you that you're a sinner and leave it at that, that you've fallen short. Now, again, none of us are surprised by that. But he wants to show you that there is righteousness that is available. Then he explains, verse 9, of sin, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things that I want to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Jesus looks in their eyes and he probably sees this dazed look. He's been giving them all of this information and he realizes they're not taking it in anymore. You ever had somebody talk for so long that you stop taking in information? You hear that, and don't raise your hand and say right now either, by the way. You just, it's coming and coming and coming. You're thinking, I can't take any more in. I can't process anymore. And so Jesus says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God leads us. He guides us. You ever been somewhere and heard a message, or maybe you heard a message on the radio, and you listen to what the guy says and you go, I don't think that's right. You and I use what I call Christianese. We say certain things that it's like a Christian language that we understand. People in the world go, what are you talking about? One of those things that we say that would be part of Christianese would be, I have a check in my spirit. The world doesn't understand that. So I had a check in my spirit. What we mean is that the Holy Spirit is telling me something that I don't understand. That when I heard the guy speak, I didn't know why it was wrong. I couldn't tell you in the Bible where it was wrong, but I had a check in my spirit. The Spirit of God is telling you that's not right. Or maybe when you've decided to sin, you say, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And as you begin to go do it, the Spirit says no. Spirit begins to work in you. There are even events that take place. Have you ever noticed that? As God begins to put a few barriers in your way, and hopefully you don't just throw the barriers out of the way. Sometimes the barriers that God puts in people's way is absolutely amazing. There was a guy that was in a bathroom in a department store, and Greg Laurie tells this story. Greg Laurie says that he went in to use the bathroom, and he gets in there, and under the stall, a guy slips drugs and asks for money. And Greg Laurie says, you got the wrong guy. I'm not here to buy drugs. And so then they get out, and the guy comes out, and it's a guy from his church. Now, that's a barrier to sin when you try to sell drugs to your pastor. That would be God telling you, it's time to change some things here. But the Spirit gives us a check inside, and he guides us, and he leads us. Later on, you may go home, and you may learn from the Bible. That's why that was wrong. But I didn't know that scripture then, but now I understand it was wrong. But the Holy Spirit, well, he leads us into all truth. He leads us and he guides us. He says when he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of the things to come. He will glorify me. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, he's not going to speak of himself, but he's going to speak of me. Therefore, if you have a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church, that church is not going to be Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's not going to lead you to exalt the Holy Spirit. The Spirit instead is going to lead you to exalt Jesus. So a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered church is going to glorify Jesus. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't God. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't worthy of being exalted. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't worthy of being worshiped. All of those things are appropriate. To exalt and to worship the Holy Spirit certainly is appropriate. But it's that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, he's going to glorify Jesus and he's going to bring us to Jesus. So a real Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered church has Jesus as the center. He goes on to say in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. So everything that he has gotten from the Father, he gives it to the Spirit, and now it's given to us. So the Spirit continues on the work that God has called us. Now, you and I, if we are born again, if we love him and have a desire to keep his commandments, we have been filled with the Spirit. He's leading and he's guiding you. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that everywhere you go, God is there with you to lead, to guide? He's going to be convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's one of those reasons that we don't need to be fearful about witnessing. Not only is he there with you, but I believe that he will empower us to do the work that God has called us to do. And if you have never been filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit's never been upon you, and I realize, again, this is an area of controversy. Some say there's no upon experience of the Holy Spirit, that he just comes in you when you're born again. But in the Bible, several times you see the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Spirit several times in the book of Acts. He comes in you once because he abides forever, is what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit will come in you and you will abide in you forever. But you are filled with the Spirit to be empowered to do the work that God has called you to do. May we walk in the Spirit. May we realize that he is always with us. And may there be tremendous things that are done in our lives, because we are men and women that are not led by our flesh, but we are led by the Spirit. If you feed your flesh, if you just respond to your flesh and do the things your flesh wants, then you're never going to be led by the Spirit. But if instead you listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say, you follow the things the Spirit leads you into, then I believe the Spirit will do nothing but guide us more, lead us more as we become sensitive and tender to the things of God by His Holy Spirit. And one more thing. I know I'm wrapping this up, but before you start zipping your Bibles up and closing them, one more thing. If He's going to lead you, if the Spirit of God is leading you, He's going to lead you in the things of the Scriptures. He's not going to lead you in a direction opposite of the Scriptures. I had someone tell me here recently, well, you know, I have the Spirit of God in me, and the Spirit of God's telling me it's okay. And I said, you can't, it's right there, it says it's wrong. The Spirit of God was the one that anointed people to write this. And if He anointed them to write the Word of God that says it's wrong, then the Spirit of God is not going to touch your heart and tell you it's okay to break what He wrote and said it was wrong. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have problems with consistency. In the political realm, we would say he's not a flip-flopper. He has a stand, and he takes it, and he's not going to change that stand because of your circumstances. He's going to stay true to the Word of God, and you will always be able to check that which you believe is the Holy Spirit in your life against the Word of God. Let's stand up and pray.